Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact. I want to say again, welcome and Merry Christmas to you. It's not too early to say Merry Christmas, is it? I mean, come on, you guys, it's December, I know it's the first weekend. Isaac and I, the worship pastor, were like, can we just not hit people over the head with like, joy to the world, like, you know, first thing. So, we can say Merry Christmas. We don't have to be elf, but we can all just start first weekend of December with some Merry Christmas tidings. Today, we're starting a Christmas series, of course. And it's always going to be the biblical Christmas story, the good news of the gospel. Jesus come to us as a baby, as a human being, a true historical figure in an age where everyone is taught to second guess whether Jesus was a historical figure, whether he actually came, lived, died, resurrected. And I just want you to remember that as much as he is historical, Christmas and the person of Jesus is also this like seismic, cosmic reality. You know, Jesus is pre-incarnate, the Bible says. He lived with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven before entering earth. It's so cosmic, in fact, that the day Christ is born is kind of actually recorded in Revelation chapter 12. There's this huge showdown between a dragon and God and God's angel, Michael. And there's a throwing down of the dragon. It says, go back and read it, Revelation 12. In fact, I recommend you read that to your kids for the Christmas story, okay? Change things up a little bit and read to them Revelation 12. It's a wonderful understanding for them to have because just even the day that Jesus enters humanity, there is a huge defeat that is issued to the enemy, to the forces of spiritual darkness. So we praise God. We celebrate that on Christmas Eve. So this series, yet again, is there's something I've learned, you know, over the years of listening to Bucky, one of our founding pastors, preach through Christmas, and it's really that this story boils down to worship. And so we kind of titled this series, How We Worship. The whole story is about worship, just innately and generally speaking. And although the Bible kind of consistently teaches that every human being is wired for worship, you're meant to worship, you're born to worship, I want to contend in this teaching series that worship is actually a learned trait. It's kind of like that muscle that we need to develop and maybe flex more often than not. And how did I learn this? Part of it comes from Isaiah 2. Isaiah is this messenger of God. And in chapter 2, he's reminding people the folly, the hilarity of what happens, what we do back then, thousands of years ago, and even today. He says the land is full of idols made by human hands and then worshiped as their makers bowed down before their craft projects, as if they themselves were gods, the thing they created with their hands. Isn't that so clear? And amazing. Like, think of the Old Testament, again, the day of Isaiah. This is like an ancient civilization, and there's these carven, these wooden things. Like, the builder will take the time to whittle down this craft and then turn around and bow down the thing he made with his hands. Is that so stunning in a way? And we think, oh, that's kind of hard to relate to because I don't remember the last time that I was whittling. But think about all the modern examples. All the way from Babel until now, we build these skyscrapers. We build these homes. We build these electric cars, right? These businesses that we build in our name, in our image. And then we turn around and what do we say? Look what I did. Look what I did. So the premise of this whole teaching series, as much as it's true, Isaiah says in that whole chapter, if you went on to read it, he says, you're born to worship something. Every human being cries out to bow down. Every human being. That's day one. Whether you're a believer or not, we all have that wiring. We just get those wires crossed, don't we, when we bow down and worship anything other than the crucified and risen King. And so in this teaching series, we have baby Jesus here, and I want to try and encourage us to learn, looking at a few key characters from the Christmas story, what it means to learn to do that. And I can remember the first time that I learned to worship, really and truly. I was in middle school, and I took guitar lessons. We joke often in our household that, like, we kind of raised quitters. Like, we did karate for 6 weeks. I did tackle football for 5 weeks. And so acoustic guitar was no different. I took classical guitar for about 6 or 7 weeks, but I got the essential major chords. And not to downplay anything these amazing people do, but even Isaac will tell you, worship music is based off of 5 or 6 major chords. And so I learned the fundamentals, but then I was in this youth group, actually just down the street. And I'll never, ever, ever forget the guy who really taught me to worship. His name was Glenn Parrish. Glenn would be there in the youth room. He volunteered in the youth ministry for over 10 years. Just this faithful, present, available guy. And I'll never forget, even in a youth ministry, he would be there up on stage with us, just weeping and swaying, this dance during the worship portion of the service. And although I learned much more about the fundamentals from him, he taught me so much more. Just looking at Glenn, how passionately and really irreverently he would give himself over to Jesus in these worship sessions. And I started to learn, even from the modeling of Glenn, that worship is about acknowledging the holiness of God. It leveled me. Even as a teenager, I began to weep like Glenn would sometimes weep in worship. And that will happen to you sometime. If it hasn't already, when you meet the God of the Bible, it will happen to you too. One day you'll just be struck with the sheer size of God, the magnitude and awesome power that even the breath in your lungs, however many breaths we take in a day, is a gift from God. The Bible says he gives and takes away. He could snatch the breath out of our lungs. And yet by his sheer grace, we're standing here, sitting here. Breathing in, breathing out, because of the mercy and grace and love of our God. The question in this teaching series, really even today, especially with the person of Mary, is what is your reaction when things go sideways? Think about that for a second. I'm going to read this classic passage from Luke chapter 1, and you're going to see that Mary has things go sideways pretty quick. We're going to devote some time to really thinking about the news that she receives from this amazing angelic being. But I want you to really sit in. I'm going to take a devoted amount of time just to sit there and say, what must have that really been like for Mary? And then we'll land by just talking about her worship reaction. So listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled by his words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, be called the Son of God. And look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son in her old age. Although she was called barren, she's now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God." So Mary said, "Yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. That's a remarkable response. And we're going to get there in a second. But what are a few things that we can just glean from this scene? The first thing is this: Mary is going to be pregnant out of wedlock. I don't know if that term is familiar to all generations in the room today. I remember a time when that was a frowned upon thing to have babies without marriage. Today it's becoming increasingly more common. And so that's also our mistake, isn't it? To read this story like, oh, well, they're just, you know, they're going to do their family planning in reverse. And so, you know, all kinds of families, different strokes for different folks. But I promise you, okay, in first century Middle East, this was extraordinary and extreme for Mary to consider the fact that she's maybe late teens and she's going to have a baby even though she hasn't formally been wed. Yes, some who have really studied this understand, well, they're engaged, and back then that's kind of like married. No, it wasn't. Not really. And so, man, that's a heavy weight. I mean, just seriously, put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second. Might you have thought, hey, God, really quickly, are you sure? This doesn't seem like something God would say, you know? Like, are you sure about, is this God's voice? Have you ever wondered that? Is this really God's voice? Could this be God's voice? Tremendously unsettling. Mary, so that's one thing. She's pregnant out of wedlock. Whoopsies. Mary is from, as one pastor once remarked, a backwater town. Okay, no offense to Jesus or his primary family. But we know that Nazareth is, you know, there's no more PC way to put that. I thought of many other versions, but I don't know how they wouldn't come off as socioeconomically prejudiced. So you got backwater town. I won't even list the other versions of that because it might offend someone here today. But it's a backwater town. How do we know this? We read 1 John. In the book of 1 John, you have one of the disciples and he quips to the other one. You know, you have Andrew and Nathaniel, I think it was. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How do we get that context? Ben, how do you know it's a backwater town? The people, I read the text, and they say, man, this is, you know, a different kind of town. Now, culturally, that all might not feel very scary or disturbing by today's standards. Once again, you have to go back. And I want you to think about Mary pregnant out of wedlock, Mary in the trailer park, okay? And Mary, that's still pretty intense to understand, let alone anticipate and get excited about. It gets more intense than that. That's kind of like the soft open. We kind of skipped over this, but just remember, it's an angel giving this announcement to Mary. Now, what do we know from all the other examples when someone gets an angel visitation? You guys know, some of you guys are already smiling. It's terrifying, okay? That's all. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. I'm not talking about a dream. I'm not talking about just like, you know, I had gas from the night before and maybe I saw something in a dream. No, I'm talking about like the heavens parting. Here's the physical realm right now. He comes through and breaks through the ceiling. That kind of visitation. I don't care if it's one of the good guys. Y'all be on your faces. Just like, not me. No, I'm not ready. Well, just tell me what I need to do to make it stop. Okay, that's probably what you'd be doing if you had an angel, let alone this awesome, awesome angel who's giving these particular pieces of news. So the Bible is so clear, like go back and read all the other visitations. It's fear, reverence, awe. There's no other word. Like the most consistent word is it's terrifying. And again, we're working up to like, what's her reaction? And just put yourself in her shoes. How would you respond so far? But then there's something even more particular. If you understand some of the language that's kind of being used here, I'm going to go back just so you can see it. There's very specific language that the angel uses. You know, there are a few things that are more damning than specific language. I'll give you an example. Listen, when my wife comes to me with feedback, and she's like, you know what, Ben, you're just not being very present with me right now. I'm like, I doubt it. That doesn't really sound like me. And also, it's kind of vague, you know? That probably couldn't be true because it's just a little general, too general for me to really get my hands around it and respond, right? But when she says, so listen, since you walked in the door, you've had your phone in your hand, you've been looking down at it more than you've looked up at me, and I can prove it because if I grab that phone, I can see the timestamps of the last 12 messages you've sent. What then? Yeah. She's got me dead to rights. You know what I'm saying? That's pretty specific, isn't it? That's the power of specific language. And you know what? That's the device that the angel deploys here. In fact, I have it here so you don't have to weed through it. Here's the one-liner. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his name will be Jesus. This is what scholars and commentators call a birth announcement of a major figure. When the angel says those words, it's ringing a bell for Mary right now. Mary's going through the Rolodex of her Jewish mind, and she's thinking about all the narratives that she was raised on as a good Jewish person living in the first century. They didn't have print Bibles everywhere, but they might have had the first five books of the Bible memorized. All she needs is Genesis. And if she were to recall the words from Genesis, she's going to hear one birth announcement after the next and think, this is a major figure. So for what us seems like just Sunday morning announcements, for Mary is a cataclysmic event. It's a major, major heads up. Red lights flashing, siren blaring, someone important, believe it or not. Then Mary, God bless her, has the most simple and pragmatic question. She does ask a question. She asks a clarifying question, but we're to assume from our read of Scripture that her heart is still in a good place. She's responding. She's ready to respond with worship. And it's just so pragmatic. I love it. Like, well, how, just practically, God, how am I going to become pregnant, you know, like as a virgin? And the angel's response is less than consoling. Okay, so we're still just going through the list of awe and fear and terror about how unsettling. Remember our question we began with, right? How do you respond when life goes sideways? That's where we're sitting still. And I'm just clipping through my short list of like unpacking what it really would have been like for Mary. Because this is sideways. And so she says pragmatically, I'm a virgin. How's this going to take place? And the angel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Again, very specific language. How does Mary hear that? We might think, well, that's so cool. Like the Spirit of God is going to encourage me and build me up and he'll overshadow me. Like he'll be near. That's so neat, right? But she doesn't read it that way. She reads it like this, Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was without shape and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the watery deep, but the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. I don't know how to get there. I understand now that I'm saying this out loud. It's kind of hard as a thought experiment to take yourself back to the origins of all creation, to picture yourself in the bubbling, melting pot that is the planet. And it's just the darkness and empty void, the watery deep. I don't even know what it means. Like the waters of the sky and the waters of the earth had to be separated. I don't know what's happening with moisture in this picture, okay, chemically speaking. I don't know what's happening. But all I know is God, in his absolutely seismic, cosmic moment, is with his voice speaking into existence the planet. And the language is, he's moving over the surface of the water. Now, what does Mary hear now? The Spirit of God will overshadow me, like the origin story of creation? Again, maybe my reading's wrong, and Mary is consoled by this, but it's still pretty heavy, is it not? Like the weight. God's going to come over me, and he's just going to create a baby in my womb? Wow. So let's pivot here, and we'll go to her immediate response. Earlier, you saw during the scripture reading Mary's longer response, something called the Magnificat, and our Catholic friends who are even a part of Watermark know it well, and this is a very special topic and even point of the season for them. And so you can study that more. I just will tell you for now, the Magnificat, it's like the very first verse, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's a wonderful worship response. But the whole last third of the message, I'm just going to use this one verse because it's that powerful. What is Mary's so-called worship reaction? Mary says, yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word. That's stunning. Her yes is so huge. I mean, can't you guys feel it? I mean, I tried to do my best in the first half here to like build this mountain of evidence of just how sideways things appear to be going for Mary. And her answer after her pragmatic question is, yes, Just let it happen to me, as you've said. Now remember, others before her, great major figures before her, have tried and failed. You can remember some of those birth announcements. Moses in the burning bush. No, he wasn't to give labor, but he was to kind of give birth to a nation, if you will. And Moses meets God in this burning bush. And after all, it's just as terrifying as anything else. If you go back and read the story of Moses, you see he's terrified. And God says, I want you to go in there and I want you to free my people from captivity in Egypt. And what does he say? But I'm not very eloquent. Like, I'm not a good speaker. Are you sure there's not someone better for this job? And what's God hearing? And he's so tolerant. He's so gracious. He's like, okay. I'll send you one of your family members, and they will help you because they're a good speaker. But he had his chance, man. It came and went. There was no yes there, really, initially, from Moses at least. Abraham and Sarah, you remember those guys, right? Backing way up, way before Egypt. And somehow, God's going to bless even us today as Gentiles from the line of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But there's no Isaac and Jacob yet. It's just Abraham and his very old wife. Forgive me, excuse me, but according to the text, it's true. She's so aged. How could this physically be possible? And so Sarah catches a giggle in the back of the tent when God says, you're going to become pregnant. And then finally, you can read in Luke chapter 1, there's another amazing major birth announcement with Zechariah and Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist. And as you may recall, Zechariah, who's in the temple at the time, and God says, you're going to have John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner for Jesus. He gets that very, very special job. And Zechariah, again, balks. And then he's just going to have to be mute for the next couple months. 9 months, Zechariah just goes mute because he didn't know how to handle this awe-inspiring news from God. But not Mary. Mary says, let this happen according to your word. And I think you guys, as we wind down the message today, I just want to give you three really practical, quick, simple things that I think in the Christmas season Jesus wants to invite us into that you can do every single day. What was Mary's worship response? What is worship by definition? The available, embodied agreement of our yes. Let this happen to me according to your word. This yes is like this availability. Let it happen. Well, what is she really saying? Let it happen to my body. According to your word. She's agreeing with what the angel is telling her. So let's unpack her remarkable worship reaction. Like I said, really briefly, and the band's going to come up. The first thing that she is available. When Isaac and I were planning the service for this weekend, he used that word like, you're really talking about how Mary is available, right? And I said, yeah. And then we sang that amazing song. I didn't know that was on the docket. I didn't even really remember that song existed. But we all sang it, didn't we? Here I am. I am available. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I am available. Mary's response was fundamentally about availability. But we have to wrestle with this question, you guys. How can we worship if we don't first avail ourselves? This means creating margin and letting God invade that margin. It means intention. So many of us go through life, you guys. Everyone is going to the same destination, but few people get there on purpose, says Andy Stanley. Everyone's going somewhere, but few people get there on purpose. That's about intention. Mary, sometime before these late teen years, has set her intention. She is a faithful Jew. She's ready for this moment because she set her intention. I wonder if she is so hurried as we are today in modern Orange County, Southern California culture, if we have enough margin to slow down enough to hear God. We often say, he doesn't want to talk to me. He would never talk to me like that. But we skip the premise of our own availability when he's talking all the while. We just didn't create margin. We didn't set intention. We didn't stop long enough to hear him. That's what the word Sabbath means. By way of reminder, just means to stop. Can we do that? Can we stop long enough to meet with God? I love what Pete Scazzaro says. When we don't stop, we do violence to our souls. Violence. It's not just an extra spiritual discipline to sprinkle in on top of the other good rules that were created in our life. When we don't stop, you guys, we do violence to our souls. And I think you know what I'm talking about right now. Great authors and researchers have drawn a line between the psychosomatic results of stress. You know what that word means, psychosomatic? It just means mental, emotional, and physical. There's a connection. When you're stressed out, when you're running 100 miles per hour and you never apply the brakes, you're going to have a physical outgrowth of that stress. Doesn't everyone know what I'm talking about right now? It's a holiday season. Who's got acid in their gut? Who's got indigestion? I'm popping these indigestion pills like jujubes, man. So much stress. You're grinding your teeth. Your gut's in knots. And yeah, I'll go first and say I haven't been a great witness to this in my own physical body. Body's breaking down, man. I had surgery this summer. I woke up like 4 days ago. My back is in knots. Walking on, like walking sideways, waist up is over to, if you see me like a little bit off kilter today, it's all messed up, man. I'm going too hard again. And just in time to really experience some pain. It's the holiday season, man. If you don't set your intention, let God invade your margin, and set aside some time to stop, you're going to get bulldozed this holiday season. Why do so many of us dread the holidays? There's a whole host of, yes, it's the depression, it's the isolation, it's the loneliness. The whole other half of us, it's just because we're so overwhelmed and stressed, we didn't take the time to stop. That's why the holidays is so miserable for so many of us. So the first thing that she does with her yes is availability. Next thing that she does that is so, talk about specific language, she says, let it happen. Where and how? Let it happen to my body. The second thing that worship is deeply, deeply embodied. You know, our church neighbors across the street, Grace Fellowship, just finished this wonderful teaching series called Embodied. It was their version of the series we did called Culture War, kind of like social, political, kind of hot button topics and subjects. And I just thought that title was brilliant. You know, in this cultural moment, we seem to have this obsession with gender and sex, you know, the male and female bodies. But we have such a funny way of showing it. You know, if we have such a value for the liberation of our bodies, if we have such a value for naming, you know, our bodies so clearly and in a socially acceptable manner, we have such a funny way of showing it. We throw our bodies around sexually as if it means nothing at all. As if it means nothing at all when two bodies come together. And then our souls are connected forever with that person. How could we be so willy-nilly about that? We treat our bodies as a dumpster in the way that we eat and drink. I'm not pointing fingers anywhere except myself first. What is one of those first responses when we get into stress in the holiday season? Blah, 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 blah. You got to get a couple hits of sugar. I don't drink anymore, so what's it going to be? Dessert, dessert, dessert. Awesome. I wonder why I feel like garbage the next day. We Christians pretend that we're all fighting for souls on earth. Well, it's such a soul battle. That's all that really matters. We're on a battle for the souls. Yeah, but I would ask, how can you reach souls without the vehicle that carries them? We have to have a new theology and a more robust theology as Christians for the body. The Bible is not silent on this. It talks about the body being the temple. Paul talks about the body being the tent. This is incredibly relevant for our time. And Mary just says, let it happen to me, my physical, literal body. There is no more severe or consequential way to worship than handing over your body. Like Mary, I know it's probably like too sacred for some to name this, but I think we have to because we do a disservice if we skip over it. Like Mary hands over her reproductive organs to Christ. If that sounds intense or specific, it's because it is. If it sounds intimate, that's because it is. In the Jesus story, the Christmas story, we have at the centerpiece this late teens, early 20-something young bride who just says, take it all in my physical body. Have your way. What a stunning response of worship. And finally, as the band comes up, I think there's this far underrepresented and underappreciated thing that she does here, which is agreement. Our worship response is about availability, God invading our margins. It's about it's so embodied. We can't skip over the step of God actually taking over the whole vessel. But it's also about agreement. Agreement with what, you might say, Ben? Well, the word comes from the angel, which is the word of God, and she says yes. She agrees with the word of God. You can agree with the word of God inside you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, go left, go right, don't do this, do that, you can agree with that. The whole battle, you guys, just to demystify it, when you read in Scripture and you see it's a battle of the flesh, Paul would talk about this often. And he'll often lay in comparison to the flesh, the spirit. And we live as believers more and more and more according to the Spirit. That's how this plays out, is finding agreement with the Holy Spirit in you. The question I want you to wrestle with is, are you available though? Yes, Nelson. So we've all heard like in movies and television, like, you know, after a big breakup, well, he just wasn't really emotionally available. Maybe you've heard that line. Maybe you've given that line. He or she just wasn't really emotionally available. Listen, if you want to meet with God, if you long for that swaying, weeping, just love dance with Jesus, the way my friend Glenn Parrish had, the God of the universe who comes near at Christmas time, at some point it's going to require some physical time. Like, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're going to have to clock in. You're going to have to be embodied, available, margin of physical time. But I think the underrepresented area here of how to worship and respond to Jesus, respond to his word, find agreement with his word, is what happens in here, in our hearts and our minds. Do you know, most of you know this, I forget the number, I knew it was 160 something. Everyone knows there's 168 hours in a week, right? Everyone know that? Did you know that? It's not 160, it's 168. How many hours in a week? And you know, they've done studies. And you know how many of those hours the average person spends in their heads? You know how many hours the average person spends in their heads? 168, that's how many. True or false? So that's why we say over and over and again, every teaching series, the Christmas one and the other ones, that the battle for flesh and blood, the battle for our hearts, the battle against the flesh and in the spirit is won and lost up here, guys. Agreeing with the word that the Holy Spirit brings you through good Christian friends in small groups, through the word of God when you study and pray and listen to it, and you're washing your brain with good news. That's why we spend so much time on that. Don't you think 168 hours up here is going to inform your embodied response of worship? Of course it is. So goes the mind, so goes the body. And so I just want you to pray through and process these questions. And as we go to the communion table, I want you to consider, how can I make my margins more available to God and his purposes in my life? How does God want to use my body to glorify him more and more? And what mental or emotional agreements have I made in false worship that need to be made with God instead? You know, we've said this before as well. After communion, I'll close and then we invite you to pray. And that's a huge part of how we spend our time in prayer, is breaking these agreements. Has anyone here ever cursed themselves? Has anyone here ever said, I'm never going to be good enough? Has anyone here ever said to themselves, I'm a piece of garbage, and that pretty much settles it? Has anyone here ever cursed their bodies? Any gals in the room today that have cursed their bodies? Said, this is, you know, not the body I wanted, and why did you do this, God? These are examples of agreements that we've made with the lies of the enemy, that with a simple word of a prayer can be broken and you can walk in more freedom than maybe before. These are one example of the many things that we can do in a prayer meeting. Just break those agreements and set the agreements back on what God says about you. Beloved, chosen, fearfully and wonderfully made, a son or a daughter, deeply inherited, not disenfranchised, but franchised. We can pray through those things today, and you can do that work on your own too. Meet with Jesus, create that margin, and agree with what he says, just like Mary did. Let's pray and we can go to communion. Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you for the faith of Mary. Thank you for her worship reaction. God, I just pray now that many people who are here and they feel like life has just gone sideways. May we respond now in worship, and you'll break strongholds. You'll bring us into freedom. You hold us by the hand. You're still doing that, God. It may not be a physical angel now, but you, just as much as ever, are there to hold us by the hand and walk us into freedom. And I pray that that act of communion now would be a powerful move in that direction. As we agree with what you did on the cross, that's what we do at the communion table. We set a new agreement with you, the promises of your covenant. We do that now in communion. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, go to the front two tables or back and let's take communion.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.